We are beginning a new series today. We're starting a new series in the book of Exodus. And we're going to take the next, actually, several months to walk through the book of Exodus. And why Exodus? You might be asking, why Exodus? Why would we pick that? Well, it has actually been a while since we've done a series in the Old Testament. Some of you who have been part of our church family for a while, you'll know that in the past, we've done something on the life of Abraham. We've been in the book of Daniel, the book of Ruth. We've done a little bit summer in the Psalms, but it's been a while since we've walked through an Old Testament book, so we wanted to do that. Secondly, we wanted something that would connect with the kind of times we're walking through, and so the picture of the people of Israel walking through a desert place, I think connects with us as we think about this time that we're walking through, this kind of in-between time as we live through this pandemic. We're kind of in this middle place, and we want to know how to be faithful to God. You know, the people of Israel were between Egypt and Canaan, and they had to learn some lessons in that in-between place. Of course, we as Christians are naturally in the in-between place always, right? Like we're in that middle place between an empty tomb and new creation. And so there's something about the people of Israel wandering in the desert that really connects, I think, with what we're walking through currently, but also just the life of a believer, the life of a Christian. And I think it also connects with being an apprentice of Jesus, walking with God, following him, learning from him, practicing faith in the wilderness. Now, I do hope that the next few months that we're going to be encouraged as we follow God faithfully in the desert place. Just a quick note, I want to let you know that Michelle Epp and Spencer Epp made an amazing tutorial video on how to make unleavened bread. I don't know if you're able to see that. We passed it around on Facebook. It was on our North Langley Friends page. If you weren't able to see that, I do apologize, but we just put out a challenge to you and your family to make some unleavened bread this last weekend. And so we hope you have your unleavened bread ready. We will take communion at the end of this service. And so have your unleavened bread and your cup of juice ready to remember the Lord's Supper. Let me pray as we dive in. King Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to remember what the Father did. Father, what you did during the Exodus. We go back in our minds to remember this story, and we want to spend some time listening to your faithfulness to your people. Lord God, I pray that themes today, themes like freedom, you know, being released from slavery, the theme of remembering and being thankful, a theme of trust in the desert place. I pray that all of these themes would minister to us. Holy Spirit, that you would move in our homes throughout this city. And God, I bring to you my friends who are listening, who are feeling like they're in a desert place or feel like they're wandering in this in-between place. And God, we lift up all of our hearts to you and would ask that in your name, you would heal us here and point us to yourself. We love you. Amen. Okay, so some background. Let's talk about the Exodus. So the people of Israel spent about 40 years after they were freed from slavery in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness. And if you are brand new to Christianity, I'm just going to give a little bit of background here, things that you may need to know as we dive into the book. So the book of Exodus is the second book of what we call the Torah. That's the law. And so God gave the law, he gave these five books to the people of Israel. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the book of Exodus is the second book of the Torah. These are the five books of the Hebrew scriptures. And the setting that we're in right now is we're dealing with God's people as they have been enslaved by the world's superpower at the time, and it was the empire of Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt. Now, this event that we're going to focus on probably happened around the year 1446 BC, that or 1260 BC. Not sure it much matters to us today, but either 1400 BC or 1200 BC. So this is, you know, you can imagine over 1,000 years, 1,400 years before Jesus. Now, the people of Israel, God's people, had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years at this point. Some of you may know the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and one of those sons was named Joseph. And Joseph was sent as a slave himself to Egypt. But he eventually really cared for the country of, or for the empire of Egypt. And all of his siblings came to him during a time of a famine to be cared for in Egypt. And from that moment on, for the next 400 years, the people of Israel were in Egypt. So for 400 years. But as the years rolled on, there were new kings, new pharaohs who didn't really know the relationship that Joseph had had with the previous pharaoh years before. And so the people of Israel were enslaved. And they started working for the man, as it were, making bricks with all kinds of construction projects throughout Egypt. And they were enslaved. Well, God, 400 years of slavery, after 400 years, God raises up a man named Moses. And there's a whole story about just this, the way God calls Moses to follow him. But God raises up this shepherd, actually. He's a shepherd, and his name is Moses, and he becomes a leader. And God uses Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to say, let the people of Israel go. Let the people go. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, God says this through Moses. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. Like, this is the promise that God is saying. He's telling his people, like, through Moses, I am going to set you free from slavery. But he uses the word redeem. Did you notice that in verse 6? I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you. See, that word is a word that was used to buy a slave back out of slavery. So to purchase a slave, you know, out of slavery and into your own home or into your own house, to purchase a slave's freedom. And this happens. This happens. God does something incredible, and we're going to look at it in a second, but it was called the Passover. The Passover was the moment where God redeemed his people. But what would freedom look like? See, once God redeems his people, then his people are free. And what does freedom look like? Like, what does it mean to be God's people? See, the people of Israel had only ever known slavery. That was their life. They had only ever known slavery. It reminds me of the Shawshank Redemption with Tim Robbins and Morgan Freeman. Red, the Morgan Freeman character, says the following about prison life. He says, these walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life. That's exactly what they take. It's one of my favorite quotes, and I've used it before here at North Langley, but you know, the people of Israel had been institutionalized. They had only ever known slavery. And so God is going to teach Israel what it looks like not to be institutionalized. So this series, we want to focus on what it means to live as God's freed people. What does it mean to live free, to just love him with our whole heart and mind as he becomes our only Lord? So the people of Israel, though, are in the desert. So God has freed them, and we're going to look more about into this in a second, but God has freed them, but now they're in the desert place. And the desert place becomes this testing ground. It's like boot camp for faith. They have a lot of lessons to learn as God's people in the wilderness. So what we're going to do in our series, we're going to pick up the story in Exodus 13. So we're not going to look at the first 12 chapters. We're going to pick up the story in Exodus 13. Why? Because it's right after the Passover. And of course, North Langley, we've just celebrated the Passover, right? It was Good Friday and Easter Sunday. the great moment where once a year we remember the deliverance of our sins, the deliverance that we've had from slavery to sin. And so now we walk with the people of Israel into the desert place, right? Post-Passover, post-Good Friday, post-Resurrection Sunday, what does it look like to live our faith now in the in-between place? So we begin with chapter 13. Now today, our focus is going to be on the word remember. Remember. God's very first command to the people was remember. The very first thing he teaches his people right after he frees them from slavery is to remember. Listen to this. Exodus 13:3. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." Commemorate this day. So the very first thing he's telling them as they go into the desert is you have to remember. Remember. And how are the people of Israel supposed to remember? Well, today we're going to see two quick things, two ways in which they were going to remember: the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn. So first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's read verses 6-8 of chapter 13. "For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the 7th day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" So God says, remember that I saved you from slavery. And here's how you're going to remember. You're going to celebrate a 7-day festival where you eat lots of bread. I love the Bible. I just love it. This is how you're going to remember. You're going to celebrate this feast and eat lots of unleavened bread. Now, just a quick word about the feasts. Like, the feasts were incredibly important to the people of Israel. They, throughout the year, they celebrated multiple feasts. So you'll see a slide and it shows the feasts of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and Dedication, the Feast of Dedication, Purim. So all of these festivals worked together throughout the year to be reminders to the people of the ways in which God had acted in the past. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread happened in sync with the full moon in the spring. In the springtime, it happens in sync with the full moon, which is why, you know, in March and April every year, it's like, when is Easter again? Like, we just never know. But it was celebrated during the month of Abib. And the month of Abib, on the Jewish calendar, it's the ancient name for what later became the month of Nisan. And it spans, you know, March or April. And this festival remembered the Passover and the Exodus. So if you are brand new to the story of the Exodus or the Passover, it's a pretty powerful story. As the people of Israel are enslaved for 400 years, there's a moment, a powerful moment, where God begins to send plagues upon Egypt. And he has to send 10 plagues. And throughout a lot of those plagues, it's said that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would harden his heart. But then finally at the end, it says God hardens his heart. Which is a hard concept to get our minds around. But as we think about the way Pharaoh himself had hardened his heart, at this point, God goes, okay, you have hardened your heart to the point where I will have to do this final 10th plague. It's a horrific plague. God sends an angel of death throughout all of Egypt. And what God had warned his people, he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a lamb. You're going to kill the lamb, and you're going to take the blood of the lamb, and you're going to put the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of your home. Now, when you do this, the angel of death that night, in the middle of the night, if he comes, and the angel of death sees the blood on the doorframe, the angel would pass over your home and not bring death to the firstborn son in your family. Well, that night, the firstborn sons of Israel were saved from death because the Jewish people took the lamb, killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorframe, and the angel of death passed over their homes. But that was not the case in Pharaoh's own home or the homes of Egyptians. Many firstborn sons were killed throughout Egypt. And this was the final 10th, and this is the 10th plague. This was the worst of the worst. And Pharaoh finally crumbled and says, okay, you know, your people can go. Your people can leave. That hundreds of thousands of people can now leave Egypt. So this was the moment. This was the Passover. It's the angel of death passes over the home. And it led to the Exodus. Exodus just meaning departure. Like hundreds of thousands of Jews leaving slavery in Egypt. So that's what this festival would remember. Now, if you'll note in the, Michelle earlier, when she was reading the text, you'll maybe have seen multiple different ways in which God is insisting that the people of Israel remember this. So verse 3, commemorate. Verse 5, observe the ceremony. Verse 6, hold a festival. Verse 10, keep the ordinance. Like God is passionate about this. You know, I think of Remembrance Day, lest we forget. November 11th, you think of the cenotaph, you think of the poppies. You think of John McCrae's poem, In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between crosses row on row. Every November 11th, we remember, lest we forget. When older Canadians who lived through previous wars are no longer here to tell their stories, we're in danger of losing that wisdom. You know, why did that war happen to begin with? What was it like to live through war? One generation to the next, we pass on the wisdom and the truth. And when we begin to forget, we begin to lose a bit of our identity as a nation. And that's the same for the people of Israel. God knew that the generation that saw this, that were there in Egypt when the angel of death passed over those homes, that were there in Egypt like when they were set free from slavery. We're going to look at some of these stories in the next few weeks. God knew that when that generation, even that generation would likely be prone to forget, but yet subsequent generations, generations after that were not there, they would forget this. And so God wants them to remember their salvation by eating a meal. That's how they would do it. They would eat a meal to remember, lest they forget. Now, what is the deal with yeast? Let's just hang out for a second on the yeast part. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be anywhere within your borders. I love this. This is, there's a lot about yeast in this passage. And it's so relevant. Like, I have not been able to find yeast anywhere. Like, I've taken 3 trips to the grocery store. I went to the IGA. I went to Save-On. I went to Lee's in Fort Langley. There is no yeast to be found. And good for you, whoever it is who purchased all the yeast. I hope you're having fun baking. But there is no yeast in my home. I'm a faithful, law-abiding, Torah-abiding citizen. Anyway, so the rule about yeast. It's supposed to remind them that they as a people fled in haste. They fled in haste. There was no time to allow bread to rise. They had to flee Egypt immediately. If you go back in your Bible, one chapter, in chapter 12, verse 11, we read this. This is how you are to eat it, the meal. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. This is describing every meal at the Price family dinner time. My children, eat it in haste. They're off. They're gone. They're playing some game quickly. But this is meant to remind, I mean, just picture how brilliant this is. One generation after the next, you eat unleavened bread, no yeast. You don't have time, and you eat it in haste. You eat it with your belt, you know, your cloak tucked into your belt. Whatever that meant, I guess that means you can run. And you got your sandals on your feet, you're ready to go. And just imagine, generation after generation, for hundreds of years, thousands of years, the Jewish people would eat this way, right? Well, why are we doing it like this? Well, you gotta remember, we had to flee quickly, right? Pharaoh said go, we had to go. We had to hit the trail quickly. It's just, these are physical ways of remembering the Exodus. So when they performed like a simple task, like cleaning their home of yeast in the years to come, it was just remembering their salvation from history. But it was such a simple little task. you know, hey kids, I need you to remove all the yeast from the home. Ah, do we really have to, Mom? It's like, yeah, Dad, really? Do I have to move? Yes, remove all the yeast. And so kids are hunting around for all the yeast or whatever. And I don't know why they're hunting on the floor. I'm sure it was in a cupboard or something like that. But anyway, they're removing yeast. And it reminds me of Christmas. It reminds me of just the painful drudgery of taking out the lights again, taking out the ornaments. It's like these ornaments, they're looking really old and they're just like old. It's like, why are we doing this again? Like I'm taking out a nativity and we've got these nativities in our home from like all over the world. It's like, we're pulling out these nativities again. It's like, why are we doing this? What is the point? It's so important. These physical things we do at Christmas remind us, we put out the lights and we pause and we remember the light of the world came to us. And we put out these nativity sets to remember the story of Emmanuel, God with us. And sometimes it just feels meaningless and it's just like drudgery, right? But it's like physical ways of remembering lest we forget. So how are the people of Israel supposed to remember? Two ways, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn. So let's talk about this, the consecration of the firstborn. So let's look at verses 11 to 13. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you're to give over to the Lord the firstborn offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Okay. Whoa. Give God your firstborn. The firstborn males of the livestock, why males? Break your donkey's neck? It's like, okay, we're in the thick of a series in the book of Exodus, which might be a good moment to just pause really quick and just let you know that Pastor Corey and I are gonna be doing podcasts post these weeks as we walk through Exodus to kind of talk about some things that maybe didn't come up during the sermon itself. And so if you are at all interested in going a little bit deeper into breaking a donkey's neck and a little bit more on the problem of yeast, feel free to tune in. We're going to record it tomorrow on Monday. And so if there's any kind of questions that you may have or whatever, but we're just going to record that podcast. So that's a little side note to say there's just a lot here to cover and a little bit more than we have time for. But back to the consecration of the firstborn. Remember, this is all about God giving the people of Israel a physical way of remembering the Exodus. So remember, this is all about remembering. So what do you do? Well, if you remember, the firstborn sons in Israel were saved from the angel of death. And God wants his people to remember that. So what do you do? Well, you take the firstborn in your livestock, firstborn of your animals. And what do? You bring that firstborn to the temple. And that animal is sacrificed in the temple. If you're new to the sacrificial system or that idea, the idea there is not that this animal is just sacrificed and thrown into a garbage heap or something like that. These animals were eaten. So this was how the priests ate. This is how they fed their families. And so the meat was being put to good use. It was feeding the priests. And so you would just, it was symbolic. You just take the first animal and you would bring it. And it's just a reminder for you. Remember, as you're taking the animal to the temple, it's reminding you, right, we were saved. The firstborn sons of Israel were saved. And this is just my way of remembering that. And generation after the next, I'm going to remember it this way. What about children? Well, no children are being killed in this process, just FYI. They would be redeemed. So the firstborn son of a family, when the firstborn son was born, I am the firstborn son. So Brad and Susie Price would take a offering, a gift, a financial sum to the temple. And it's this picture of bringing this sum of money being purchased out of slavery and death. So it would be a reminder that, remember, you were purchased out of slavery and death. The firstborn sons of your home were saved from death. No children are being injured in the process, FYI. And what's the thing about donkeys? Well, I could probably say more on the podcast, but you know, donkeys, they're a pack animal. They're useful. You don't eat a donkey. So the idea is for all the animals that you don't eat, you would bring a lamb right? And this lamb would be offered. Again, the priests would eat the lamb, feed their families with it. But this was just this symbol. You're offering something in the place of the firstborn. And again, God is saying, this is a physical way in which you are going to remember this. You are offering a substitute for the firstborn. And again, we as Christians should be able to pick up on some hints here when it comes to Jesus. Jesus, the firstborn, offered as a substitute for us. So remember, these are all physical ways of remembering the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn. Another thing that we have a habit of forgetting, don't we? I know I do. I forget. I forget God's goodness. I forget the ways in which he's answered prayer in the past. I tend to forget his faithfulness. I love that beautiful song before as we were singing about the goodness of God chasing after me and generation after generation, the faithfulness of God. I forget that stuff all the time. I don't know if you've heard of HSAM, Highly Superior Autobiographical Memory. I was just checking this out this last week. It's very interesting. A neurobiologist studied the memory of a woman named Jill a number of years ago. And Jill, when offered a particular date, Jill was able to recall what she did on that day. She remembers the day of the week it fell on. And she remembered what she did during that day with incredible accuracy. You could just throw a date at her and she'd be able to tell you. Jill could just tell you immediately. She became the first person to be diagnosed with HSAM. Now, I only say that just to say, we don't have Jill's problem, I don't think. We are likely to forget. We are often forgetting things. Go ahead and just look to the person next to you. If you're watching this with somebody, if you're on live stream with somebody else, tell the person sitting next to you what you had for lunch yesterday. And you've got 3 seconds to do it. 1, 2, 3. If you are like me, you don't remember what you had yesterday for lunch. I literally right now in this moment cannot remember what I had. So we don't bring to mind kind of that kind of information, useless information. We remember actually to understand. We actually remember to understand and to make sense of the present. I want to say that again. We remember to understand and to make sense of the present. Robert Kraft, professor of cognitive psychology, points out something fascinating. He says this, the broadest reason we forget is that in our everyday lives, we focus on understanding the world, not remembering it. We don't approach new events in the world with the primary goal of remembering them. We go to a baseball game, not to remember it, but to enjoy ourselves at the ballpark. We don't walk around a nature trail with the goal of remembering the walk. We don't set out from our homes in the morning with the goal of memorizing our day. We do remember aspects of the baseball game and specifics from our walk and episodes at work, but only as a byproduct of comprehension. See, the point is that we remember not just to recall random facts, like what I had for lunch yesterday, but we live and to remember in order to understand who we are. It's all about understanding, comprehending who I am. Remembering to understand who God is. We remember to understand what we've been saved from. We remember to understand and have confidence that God can do it all over again. If there was an empty grave, then that makes sense of my life. And I say, okay, if I remember the empty grave, it's not just to remember that the tomb was empty. It's to say that actually affects my life now. I come to understand my life in the here and the now in light of the empty grave. So I want to say it this way. To remember is not just a study of history. The Exodus is how we are set free from slavery. To remember is an act that will shape our days. If the grave was once empty, then he's the God who empties graves. If the grave was once empty, then he's the God who empties graves. How is your faith handling the desert place? How is your faith handling the desert place? How are you doing in this in-between place? What doubts, what fears, What questions, what frustrations are you carrying? What worries are you carrying in the desert place? I hope today that you would be reminded of everything God has done for you, not just simply to recall an event, but to be filled with thankfulness, praise for what has happened in the past, and that it would fill your entire being with a trust for the present. I want you to be so overwhelmed with thankfulness and praise for the past that it would transform you and fill you with trust in the present. As you walk through the desert place, that you'd be filled with trust. So what do we do? How do we practice this? How can we be filled with thankfulness? All right, first of all, note in verse 8 that we are to eat this meal in front of our children. This is an interesting point. Check it out. Verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. I do this because of what the Lord did for me. So important that we as parents and grandparents, and if you don't have your own children, that you think about being your mentor, being a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a youth sponsor, right? We look at those whom we're mentoring and we're leading and those who look up to us, and we look at them and we go, the Lord saved me from Egypt. I eat this bread because I remember that the Lord saved me. The Lord did this for me. Look at verse 8 again. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. I do this. This is not just empty ritual. This is confessing the gospel. This is saying, this has happened in my life. And I want to teach you. I want to show you for the generation that is coming behind. I just want to say, this is why I'm doing this. This is not a ritual for me. When I eat this bread and when I drink the cup, I am remembering what God has done for me. This is discipling our children and our grandchildren and showing them the thing that has happened in us. That they too would be filled with thankfulness and praise in order for them to be able to trust their future into the hands of God. Second thing I want to note is just this ongoing, keep remembering, keep celebrating, keep it going, keep coming back to worship, even when you don't feel like it. Celebrate the feast, keep doing it, right? And there's a sense in which like, oh, we just did this. Like, didn't we just do this 12 months ago, you know? Or for us who take communion, didn't we just do this? Like, why do we have to keep doing it? And there's this sense of perseverance. I have a friend, he's not a Christian, and he one time was just chatting with me, and he was talking about preaching and what I do, and he was just like, haven't you run out of stuff to say? Like, haven't you kind of already said it all? And I was like, oh, that's a good point. And then, you know, it took me a minute, and I thought about it, and I was like, right, well, it's not because I'm preaching just to bring new information into, you know, our brains or something like that. I'm preaching because we as a people are reminded week in and week out of God's faithfulness. It's not just recalling new tidbits of information, you know, about yeast or a donkey or whatever. It's actually, we're remembering, we're coming back, and we don't stop worshiping. We don't stop giving thanks and praise for what has happened. We don't stop asking the Spirit to fill us with trust once again for the new week ahead of us. We continue in regular worship. We gather to remember. Because when we forget, we're prone to doubt, right? It's like, God, what relevance does God have in my life? What effect is he really having? See, to practice the act of remembering is to wage war against the doubt. How many of you have felt in the desert place, like you're like, is God good? Does God really care? Is God really the God who fills us with his love? Really? Is he even there? To practice the act of remembering is to wage war against the doubt. You know, this is what many married couples do, is they go on a date night, right? It's a regular way of practicing the truth of the covenant they made years ago. They go for dinner, right? And maybe there's frustration there, or maybe there's doubt there, right? But it's the act. It's just physically going and going, okay, we choose to go on this date night to remember the covenant we made, to remember our love. And it's not just remembering about the wedding day in the past, but it's choosing to commit once again to that covenant. We wage war against the doubt. When we come again and again, we keep coming, we keep celebrating and keep remembering. I want to make a third point here. Let's not forget the importance of actually practicing thankfulness and actually writing these things down. I would love to encourage you right now, if you could, just grab a piece of paper near you. I don't know if you've got a sheet of paper around you. Grab a pen and paper, but I just want to do a quick exercise with you. Once you have your pen and your paper, maybe you've got a phone as well. You can just kind of write this in the notes of your phone. But I want you to do something right now. Could you write just a few words that will remind you of a moment in the past when God answered one of your prayer requests? Or a moment when he freed you? Third option. Or a moment when you sensed him pour his love into your life? Could you just write it down? And now, could you just thank him for it? Write out like a note of just thankfulness to God. Now, I'm going to ask you, just could you take a minute and could you think of a second moment? Just a second one. A second moment when you were freed, or you felt him pour his love into your life. Jesus, we thank you for these moments that we've written down. We've only written down two, and we know there are many more. But God, we are so quick to forget. We forget these beautiful moments in which you've saved us, in which you've answered a prayer. The moments, maybe it's been years since you've filled us with your love and we've sensed your nearness. God, we take a moment to say thank you for those. I pray that you would fill us with trust, that you have not abandoned us, that you're not walking away from us in the desert place. Fill us with a great trust in you. We thank you and love you. Amen. See, that can be an exercise in remembering, if you're willing to do it. How's your faith handling the desert place? North Langley, as we think about our meal, I want to take you to a moment when Jesus meets on a mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, with two men, Moses and Elijah. It's a powerful moment. Here you have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And listen to this from Luke 9. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. North Langley, that word departure is the word exodus. Exodus. They spoke about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Think about it. Moses is speaking with Jesus about an exodus that is about to happen through his body given on a cross. The night before Jesus died, he and his disciples are eating the Passover, and this is what happened. Listen to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Listen to Jesus. He is redefining the meal. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is now going to be about him, all about him. He is the firstborn son given for us. He is the lamb sacrificed for us. The blood will be wiped on two beams of wood at the cross. The bread, the unleavened bread, will be his own body given. And the blood will be the blood that cleanses us of our sin. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The meal, North Langley, is all about him. The meal is all about Jesus. May that fill you with a great thankfulness and praise for everything he has done for you. He has given his body for you so that you would be filled with trust and confidence that if he is the God who has suffered and died for you and who rose again 3 days later, then he is the God who will be faithful to bring resurrection in your life today. So we'll eat in a few moments after the band plays a song, but to remember is not just a study of history. The Exodus is how we're set free from slavery. To remember is an act that will shape our days. If the grave was once empty, then he is the God who empties graves.